Welcome to the Bible Foundations program. I'm Jerry Smythe, and it's our delight to have you with us again today as we continue our excursion through the Word of God. We're in the book of Numbers today. We've skipped a lot of things that we could talk about, but you'll remember that the purpose of this Bible study is to lay foundational truths of God's Word so that we can understand what He's intending to communicate to us, so that when He communicates to us through the Old Testament into the New Testament, we can comprehend what God's message to us is. And God is continually revealing Himself to us today through the lives of the Israelites that lived out these very experiences 3,000 years ago. Real life experiences. You see, God met man where he was. Now, let's remember that the story of the Bible is not just about the Israelites. It's not just about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it's about God. You see, God had the Bible written so that we could know how to know Him. And that's what the critical message of the Bible is. It's His story. Yes, it is accurate, true history, and it's being proven daily, if you will, throughout the world by archaeologists and various other scientists. They don't like it often when they find that the Bible is confirmed again, but that's what's proven to be reliable. You see, God's Word is proving to be true even on the human level, whether people believe it or not, because when God says something, you see, it's true. There's a little phrase that's kicked around, and I saw it on the door of a home the other day that I was calling on. It said, "God said it, I believe it, and that settles it." Well, God says it, and it does mean that that's settled. There are a lot of people that doesn't believe it, but you know that doesn't change the truth of it one little bit. You see, believing God, first of all, here's what He says intellectually. We process it into our minds, and our emotion responds to whether we'll accept it or not, in accept and respond to the love of God given to us here. And then we have the choice to make whether we'll believe it or not. For the door to the truth is the will, not the intellect. You see, that's how we determine our morality these days. Our morality determines our theology, or what we think about God. We don't want to acknowledge that we're in the desperate condition before a righteous and holy God that we really are today. You see, we resemble so much today what it was like during the flood, or before the flood. The thoughts and intents of the hearts of man was only evil continually. They continually thought up new mischief. And we see that happening right before our eyes. Well, I hope it's not happening before your eyes to the degree that it is for most of the world. For when we turn on the television, we just see nothing but the evil that consumes this world today. Well, you see, the problem is belief or unbelief. That's always been the problem. Do we accept what God says about Himself, or do we not? Now, God has continually revealed Himself to us today through the lives and interaction that He had with the Israelite people. And God gives us further demonstrations today. We see today that there are heroes of the Bible that are examples to us and should be examples to our children and grandchildren. But friend, if you don't tell them about these examples, they're probably not going to hear it. There is no other way for them to get the message unless someone like you cares enough to tell them God's message. So, my friend, if you're a believer, then we encourage you to pass these very hero stories on to your children and your grandchildren. If you're not a believer, then change your mind. Change your mind about your sin and yourself and God. That's what the word repentance means. And we need to come to God in true repentance, recognizing that our hearts are full of unbelief. You see, this very battle is the battle that continues the war of the universe that we've talked about before. And through the lives of two Bible heroes, Caleb and Joshua, we see God demonstrating His blessing on those who will believe Him. But we also see God's judgment on those who continue to refuse to believe Him. You see, the people who believe God, they have a God that can meet their every need, because that's the God of the Bible. We look at the record, we see the examples, and we place our faith in God. And we believe that He can meet the need of every human being today, just as He did back then, because of the record in the Bible. You see, God is consistent. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. Oh, my friend, there's the comfort of hope. There's the comfort that when God says he will judge sin in a certain way, he does it. And we can be sure that he's not going to change his mind. Now, there's security in that, because when we respond to God in belief, we know that he's going to judge evil no matter what happens. And even the one who works evil against us, God will judge that. That's the ultimate final authority. People can't get away with sin. You and I can't get away with sin. The Israelites couldn't get away with sin. And we see that those who respond in faith, God rewards openly. Now, we've just seen in the work of God in the lives of the Israelites as they've been given the law of God on the top of the mountain, as God revealed it to Moses, and the people stood off in the distance trembling and shaking in fear of God who spoke to them from Mount Sinai. Now God had graciously moved into the dwelling in their midst, in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. You remember the two rooms that were a part of the tabernacle in the center of the court. The courtyard was framed about by the great curtain that had been placed about, and the individual family had to come with the leader of that family and bring an animal whose blood was to be shed on behalf of them, recognizing that they deserved to die for their sin. But all of that evil was being placed on that bullock or ram that was brought as a sin offering for them. And we see that the person who was representing the family laid their hand on that animal as it was being killed. And this was a symbol of God's instruction to them of how they were to approach him, recognizing their sin. Then that animal was to be offered with its fat as a sacrifice unto the Lord, and the blood was to be sprinkled around the altar. Now this was for the people who came to God God's way. Now we see that only the priests could enter the holy place. And only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. And he could only enter the Holy of Holies once a year, and that was to make atonement or sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat as a recognition of his own need for God's forgiveness, for his own personal sin. And he went in and sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat, and he made that atonement for sin for himself and for the sins of the people of Israel. And he did that once a year, coming to God God's way. Well, God continues to give instructions now. He leads people in just the way he wants them to go. God now lifted the cloud from Mount Sinai, where he'd given these Ten Commandments and the instructions on the tabernacle. And the Israelites now built this thing, and they worship God God's way. We remember that the curtain in between the holy place and the Holy of Holies was the symbol of sin that separates us from God. That no one sinful could go into that presence except once a year, and that was to make atonement for sin, and the atonement would stay the execution of God's judgment for one more year. Now, God delighted in communicating with us, my friend. He delighted in communicating with his people, but we see now the people being moved out by the Spirit of God, by the pillar of cloud by daytime and the pillar of fire by night. Israel followed that cloud. When it moved, that was the indication that God wanted them to move, and the Lord led them right to the edge of the land which he had promised them. You see, because the people who lived in the land of Canaan were very wicked, and they worshipped idols, the Lord planned to have them destroyed and to give their land to the Israelites. This is the land that God had promised to Abraham through the seed, his seed Isaac. And Isaac would be the one through whom these promises of the land as well as the deliverer would be to come. And God gave this land now, or he was about to give this land back to the people. And he takes them up to the edge of the area where they're to go in. Now, when we realize the wickedness of the land that they were about to be given, that God was promising them, we realize that God does not delight in destroying a groups of people, but when they continually to harden their heart against him, then his judgment must come by. But listen, understand the character of God. God cares about all people. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it says, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all men should change their mind about their sin and their self, and trust in God instead of themselves, and trust in God instead of the image of God that they've created that is not according to biblical description. You see, we need to remember that God's character is what's being displayed here when we're thinking about judgment. He is holy, and He's righteous, and He has to judge all sin because of His very nature. You see, He's also loving and merciful and gracious, and He loves to delay so that His mercy can be demonstrated for those who will believe in Him. But you see, what God planned to do with the Canaanites was in keeping with His character, just as were His judgments of Sodom and Gomorrah and of the whole world at the time of the flood. Now we see that Kadesh Barnea is the location that we're finding ourselves in Numbers chapter 13. Turn in your Bibles to that point, and we'll read some scripture as we go along with our lesson today in just a moment. You see, when the Israelites arrived on the border of the land that God had promised to Abraham and his descendants, the Lord told Moses to choose one man from each of the 12 tribes. And these 12 men were to go and to spy out the land before the Israelites entered it. We see these instructions in Numbers 13, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. So now you remember that the nation of Israel was made up of the sons of Jacob. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel when he wrestled with God. God gave him a new name and said that he would have power with God and power with men. And out of him would come this great nation of Israel, through whom the deliverer would come and all the peoples of the earth would be blessed. Through that promise of the deliverer. Now we see that the 12 sons of Jacob become the structure for this great and mighty nation now that's grown to over 2.5 million Jewish people or Israelite people. So as God gives the instructions to Moses, he obeys. And the Lord sent the 12 men to look out the land and the people who were living there. Now, it wasn't always a pleasant thing that they were about to see as we'll go along. But here they go in verse 3 on into the land. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All the men were heads of the children of Israel. You see, each one was a leader of the particular tribe that he was representing. There were 12 different tribes, and each of these men were leaders in that land. Now we see a demonstration that we've seen all over again. And the reason that we keep pointing out these particular situations is that we need to come to grips with the fact of how we stand personally before God. Now let's look on down to chapter 13, verses 25 through 33. You see, these men were sent out in the name of the Lord, and their God is the one who had parted the Red Sea. He's the one who had provided food for them daily, my friend, fresh food that kept them alive. And we see that God met their need for water, creating a river out of a rock. And you and I couldn't do that, but God did it. And this is what these people had seen God do firsthand. But we see when they returned from their journey of spying out the land, there was good news and bad news. And we see that the bad news reigned. 10 of the people did not believe God, 10 of these leaders, but 2 of them did. And those are the 2 heroes that we want to point out today as we look at how God deals with people who believe and those who don't believe. Read with me now in verse 25. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came unto Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. So we see them coming back now, and we see what kind of fruit they bring back from this land that God had promised them. Now verse 27. And they told them and said, We came into the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit thereof. Now, folk, they brought back fruit that was enough to sock your eyeballs. They saw grape clusters that were overwhelming and other fruits of the land that were just as God had promised. They gave testimony as God had said before. They now reiterated that surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit thereof. Here's the evidence of it, folks. But now we see the problem that comes from within the heart of man. Verse 28 says, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw that the children of Anak are there." Now they're relating the problems that there are. Now there's nothing wrong with assessing the problems. The problem is when you don't see God as bigger than the problems that there are. And so we see that these people who are returning now, 10 of them, give a report of the overwhelming problems that there are. And they become obsessed with the overwhelming problems rather than their God. You see, they said now that the people that are in the land are strong. And the cities are walled. You see, they were not a warring people. They hardly had anything to war with. And they said that the cities are walled, and they're very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak now there. Now, the children of Anak were giants in the land, my friend. And some of the children of Anak we'll hear about a little bit later on in our study. But you see, we see these great giants that are there, and the people are overwhelmed with the possibility of going to war against them. Verse 29, "And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea of the coast of Jordan." You see, they're getting more and more overwhelmed with what they've observed. They've seen the walled cities that are great, and they saw the sons of Anak, and up in the mountains dwell the Amalekites, or they dwell in the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. My goodness, they're surrounded. They're surrounded by evil people. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and they slap their heads and they groan. And verse 30 tells us what Caleb did. "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let's go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it.'" Now, was his personal confidence that of a self-trust? I don't think so. You see, he knew his God. "But the men that went up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" Caleb had stilled the people and tried to point them to their God. He says, "Let's go up at once, for we are able." His strength was not in himself. His trust was in God, who had promised to give them the land. "But the people that went up with him said, 'We are not able. They're stronger than we are. Oh, my goodness, they have walled cities, and they have, well, there's people in the mountains, and there's people by the sea, and there's people by the south, and we're not able to overcome all of those people.'" And you know what God says about their report? Read verse 32. "And they brought up an evil report of the land that they had searched out of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it, it is the land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature.'" They're looking at the circumstances, aren't they? Now, that's a very natural thing to do. But my friend, when you naturally do that, you're naturally looking at from a perspective of unbelief. You see, the God that had parted the sea for them had told them that this was the land he would give them. And now they're refusing, through their unbelief, to carry the promise of God and accept the promise of God that he would give them the land and return them to it. Here's what they say in verse 33. "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight." Oh, my friend, do you see the depth of an evil report? How many times has it come up before people who have had a chance to trust in God and been promised the promises of God, yet refused to accept that his power is greater than all of the circumstances that were before, such as these people seeing in Israel? It was called an evil report. Why? Because it was mixed thoroughly with unbelief. Because it was an affront. It was calling God a liar. Have you ever heard anybody call God a liar before in our studies? Certainly have. Satan called God a liar in the Garden of Eden as he lied to Eve, and he caused that disbelief or doubt on what God had said. Here we see it again. Now there's no point about it. There's no question about it. These 10 men who were looking at the circumstances were telling the truth, and the land was owned by strong people. Some of them were huge in stature. Some of them were over 9 feet tall or better, you see. But the 10 men had forgotten all of the mighty things the Lord had done for them. They had forgotten that nothing is impossible to God. They forgot all the miracles that he had done in Egypt and how he delivered them from slavery. And they didn't believe that God was strong enough to overcome the people of Canaan and give them the land. You see, one of the requirements that God has, as we've seen demonstrated after time and again throughout the scripture, is that man must have faith in order to please God and be saved. But there were two that did. There was Caleb and Joshua, who believed God. And they also had seen the strong walls in the surrounding cities in Canaan, and they also had seen the size of the people, but they had not forgotten that God is almighty and that he can do anything he wants to do. And that's what their hope and trust was in. They remembered the mighty things that God had done, you see, and they believed that he would drive the people out of Canaan and he would give the land to the Israelites just as he had promised. Now you remember in verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before the Lord and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it." Well, you know who the Israelites followed. They didn't follow Caleb at this point. They followed those 10 leaders, which were the majority, and the majority was wrong. Have you ever seen the majority be wrong in Scripture before? Oh, my friend, the majority was wrong before the great flood, wasn't there? When God told Noah to build that ark, and for 120 years, he heralded out the message that judgment is coming, it's going to rain, and they laughed and scoffed and said, "Rain? What's rain anyway?" But you know when they believed, when God began to send the rain. But it was too late then, you see. And so we see God continuing to demonstrate the truths of his promises now through the lives of Caleb and Joshua, as well as all of those unbelieving people. Now, God knows what's going on all the time. He's everywhere all at once, and he saw right into the hearts of these people, and he was hearing what they were saying. He was recognizing that man is a sinner, and he needs God because man is helpless to save himself. You see, God was able to hear, and he was able to judge them for their sin, for their unbelief. They were calling God a liar. They were acting as though God was a liar. You see, God had promised to give them the land hundreds of years before, but they refused to believe him. Now, folks, one of the purposes of this study is to see the consistency of God in all of his character traits as we look at his interaction with people. It tells us what brings God joy, what brings him satisfaction, what pleases him, and it also shows us what incurs his wrath. And unbelief, my friend, is demonstrated here in the lives of these people to whom God had promised the land, and their unbelief incurred God's wrath. He tolerates it for a while, but there comes a point where his wrath is kindled and he must react. His character of justice demands it. His character of consistency demands it. Now, folks, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. You don't want to fall into the hands of an angry God, my friend. You don't want to incur his wrath against you, because you see, there's no turning back when his wrath and his judgment comes. Look on now with me as we see the example of God executing his response to the unbelief of the Israelites. Numbers chapter 14, verses 26 through 32. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, How long will I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. And say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun." Now God is telling them here that he's fed up with their unbelief. He says, "How long will I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? As truly as I live, God says. He's swearing by himself here, you see. He says, as truly as I live, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do unto you. You see, he says, now your carcasses are going to fall here in the wilderness. Those of you who have not believed me will die in the wilderness. And those whom you were concerned about, your children and your wives, they will go into the land. Your children in particular shall go into the land to possess it. But you will die in the wilderness, except for Caleb and Joshua. Here's verse 31 confirming that. He says, but your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. Now, folks, it's a terrible thing to despise the promises of God. We saw in the life of Esau that you can't despise the laws of God, the blessings of God and the promises of God or the laws of God and get away with it. God has no respect for unbelief, my friend. That's the basic requirement, is that he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Verse 32, he goes on to give the judgment and say, but as for your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness for 40 years and bear your whoredoms and your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. You see, God called this kind of turning away from him whoredom. It was the same as going to a prostitute in his eyes. It was the same as total disbelief, turning your back on God when he had been so faithful. And he says, now listen, sin has its consequence, and the consequence is that you are going to die, and the curse is on your children for 40 years. They will bear your whoredoms for 40 years because of your unbelief. And besides that, you'll die for your unbelief. Verse 34 says, the number of days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquity. Even 40 years shall ye know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that gathered together against me. In this wilderness shall they be consumed, and there shall they die. Oh, my friend, do you see what's important? How important it is that we learn what pleases God and what brings him pleasure, and then to be warned by those examples where God's wrath is poured out against a people because of their unbelief. It was evil indeed to not believe God. God had to judge it because of his very character. He hates sin, and it's contrary to his nature. You remember that Satan told Eve that she would not die if she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan called God a liar, and Eve believed him. Cain also was one who did not believe God. And he came to God in his own way, and God rejected his offering. When Noah told the people that a great flood was coming to be sent by God, they refused to believe God. They would not enter the ark, and they were all destroyed. The Egyptians also did not believe God, the God of Israel, and that he was the Almighty and the only true God, and they trusted in their idols to deliver them. But their idols didn't work, my friend. God destroyed their land and killed their firstborn and drowned their armies in the sea. You see, God will punish anyone who refuses to believe him. God wanted to bring Israel right into the promised land, but because of their unbelief, God made them to wander in the wilderness. The very character of God demands that he punish those who refuse to believe in him. You say you have a God, you believe that God would not send anyone to hell. You believe that God would not carry out his word in his judgment. But my friend, here's the record. It's there over and over and over again for you and I to think about and change our mind and come to him, trusting him to save us from the depths of our very sins.